I think there's little doubt that we could find just about any crackpot that we want to find in the world, and that is especially true on the internet. I run some interesting searches from time to time, and this past week I ran a very basic search out of curiosity in preparation for this lesson. I wanted to see if there was anyone, without much searching, somebody that came up very, very quickly, who would claim to be receiving at the present time messages from angels. About the third hit that came up, there was a lady. Apparently she's fairly prominent on the internet, and the search yielded this woman's name. She makes the claim that angels are giving her daily messages. Every single day she receives angelic insight. And these angels want her and others to meditate on these things. Her claim is that she is basically a conduit so these things can be heard by others. She has posted on the net a number of messages that she's received. And again, it's kind of like a daily diary, if you will. And I want to share a couple of them with you. These are quotes. Find time for daily meditation and exercise. That was one of her angelic messages. Then she said, if you're having any dizziness, nausea, unexplained aches and pains, you might want to slow down and be in stillness. That was also part of a recent angelic message. But here's the part that I like. Drink extra water. Now she claims that there is an angel of God that is communicating this information to her and through others. Drink extra water. Now this was the angelic message, according to her, on September 6, 2007, just a few days ago. If you go back a little further, on August 31st of this year, she claims that she was told by, I don't know if it was one angel or multiple angels, but she was told that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And she had to go ahead and post that message as well. Well, this lady has literally made a business out of angelic messages, or claiming that. And she also has some things on the net about spiritual counseling. Well, her claims are certainly interesting, and they are, just like any claim, something that needs to be subjected to critical evaluation. As we look at angels, we find that they do indeed exist. God has made them. He's also given us His Word, and that is a book that teaches us about angels. We've looked at a number of things that deal with angels, and tonight we want to cover the topic. Do angels at the present time communicate with man? Have they been communicating with man since the first century, and will they do that in the future? As we think about this topic, and it certainly is a biblical topic, there are several passages that apply to the subject. We need to realize that there are some warnings. There are some specific warnings about angels and communication from these spiritual beings. If you want to follow along, we want to turn back to the Old Testament for our first text. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 32. We're not going to read that entire story, but I will give you a number of details to kind of set things up. King Jeroboam is really the focus for the story, at least in the first part of the chapter, and he was a very wicked king. He was king in northern Israel. It was Jeroboam who had created a rival kingdom. The Jews knew that God had created a place to worship in Jerusalem. The temple was there. There was a lot of history there, but Jeroboam wanted this rival kingdom. He created a rival kingdom, and it was based on pagan worship. Everything was in place to begin this false system of worship. Verse 1, the king is there. It's time to really inaugurate the system. Well, God knew what was taking place. God was not pleased with a rival system of religion, so he took this man of God from Judah. He's described as a young man, and this young man is sent to meet King Jeroboam and tell him that God was not pleased with his false system of religion. The young man said that the king's system of religion was going to be defiled. And he describes this future defilement in verse 2. And he, that is this young man, prophet of God, he came, he cried against the altar by the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Jehovah, behold, a man shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee, that is upon this altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, that would be the false places of worship, that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall he burn upon thee. That is, king, you have created this nice altar, but God is going to defile it. He's going to burn some stuff here, but it's not going to be the kind of sacrifice that you have in mind. Well, as proof that the young man was telling the truth, the Bible goes on to say in verse 3 that the altar was split apart. Well, that didn't make the king very happy. He had created this false system of worship. The prophet comes up and delivers this message, and the king essentially thinks that the man has busted apart the system that he was trying to create. Well, God inflicted a physical problem on King Jeroboam, a problem that involved his hand. The king wasn't enthused about that either. He asked the man of God to heal him, and that was done. Well, the king calmed down a little bit. He was grateful to the man of God for healing his arm, and he said to the man of God, "You come back to my house, and I want to reward you. You've helped me," verse 7, "and I want to give you something." Well, the man of God heard that, and he replied to the king with the information in verses 8 and 9. And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." Well, how come? Then he explains in verse 9. "For so was it charged me by the word of Jehovah, saying, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, neither return by this way that thou camest." The man said, "I was given orders by God. He sent me here. He told me when the mission is done, I need to go back home. Don't stop. Don't get anything to eat or drink. Just make my way back as quickly as I can go." Well, we don't know really what the king did, but the young man does head home. Verse 10. And as the young man is on the way home, there is a third character that enters the story. Someone had heard about what had taken place. There was an old prophet in the area. And this old man heard about what had happened with the young prophet and the king. And even though he may have gotten the part of the story where the young fellow was supposed to go home, the old prophet decided to meet up with that young fellow. So he chased him down. And the old prophet said to the young prophet, "I want you to come back with me." Well, this part of the story, we pick it up in about verse 18. The young man said, verse 17, "The word of Jehovah said, you shall eat no bread. You know, I need to go straight home." Then in verse 18, this old prophet said unto him, "Hey, I want you to know, I am a prophet just as you are. And there was an angel that spake unto me by the word of Jehovah, saying, bring him," that is this young prophet, "back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But, there's the key. "But he," that is this old prophet, "lied unto him," that is the younger prophet. Well, now here, even though this prophet knew what the word of God was, you go, you do the job, and you go right back home. This old fellow intervenes and he says, I received a message from God. Well, even though he was lying, the young man believed him. Even though God said, you don't want to do anything like this, the young man did. Then we get down to verses 21 through 24. "And he," that is this old prophet, "cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, for as much as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of Jehovah, and hast not kept the commandment which Jehovah thy God commanded thee, but you came back. You went to this man's house, you've had bread, you've drunk water in the place of which he said to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy body shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his body was cast in the way and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the body." The young man disobeyed and the Bible says he was killed. There are two great points that emerge from this story. First, there was a claim about receiving an angelic message from God. Now, it was a false claim, but it still was a claim. And as we look at this claim, we find that it came from a religious person. Secondly, we find that a man of God chose to believe the false claim, and that belief cost him his life. God said to him more than once, "You have disobeyed the voice of Jehovah." As we look at this account, we find here is a man who decided to accept the word of a human being over the word of God. And folks, that same thing happens today. Time and time and time again. People will believe a man or a woman and the claims that they make over the word of God. People need to know the truth about angelic claims and angelic messages. And the truth is this. We can sum it up in a single sentence. They're false. They're lies. They're untrue. The allegations that people make, you can find it on the internet or on TV or read about it in the newspaper or somebody may tell you about it at work. They are not founded on truth. Either the people are self-deceived, that is, they're deluded somehow, or they are outright deceivers. Now, we can, as we look at the New Testament, point to a number of passages which demonstrate this in a number of ways. First, looking at what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And again, these are not verses that are unknown to us. They're very well-known verses. Paul, as he looks at the word of God that was being delivered in first century times, he reminded the young preacher of this, the last two verses in 2 Timothy 3. "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, Well, why did God give us the Bible? That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. What does the Bible do? The Bible says that it furnishes us unto not a few good works, not some good works, not many good works, but the Bible makes us complete, full, entire, nothing lacking. We do not need anything else. Now, there are people who understand the force of 2 Timothy 3, and they do their very best to somehow deny the force of it. We hear people sometimes say, well, yes, the Bible, it's a good book, and it was good for its day. But now it is a book that is old and it's out of date. Or the person may say, times change. Things, as we look at the progress in society, they're not stagnant. So we need something that's new, something that's modern, something that is up to date. Well, the first response to that would be, think back to the angel messages I cited earlier. Do we really believe that if we need something new, it is an angel from God saying, drink more water? I hope that if we have a shred of common sense, that we say that is just so far out of the ballpark that nobody who has a lick of common sense would say that that is credible in any regard. That type of statement is so inconsistent with the Bible that it needs to be rejected out of hand. Certainly the Bible shows that this type of claim is false. Not only does Paul affirm that we are complete with the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, but there are other writers that make this same point. Skipping back towards the book of Revelation, we come to the book of Jude. Very short book, but a very valuable book for a number of reasons. In Jude 3, Jude talks about delivering the faith once for all to the saints, that is, to Christians. The word that is translated once or once for all is hapax, H-A-P-A-X. And that term has the sense of once for all. It is a permanent deposit of truth. It's something that never needs to be repeated. It is the same word that is applied to Jesus. Jesus died once. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus died once for all time. It was an event that after it occurred, it never was going to occur again. It never had to occur again. Well, that's what the Bible is saying with respect to this truth, this faith, the gospel that has been once delivered. It was given. It was given in its entirety, so man is complete, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and God is not going to give anything else. Truth has been made a permanent deposit for many here. Last week was a time when a paycheck was deposited into a bank account that we have. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself how many times your checks need to be deposited into an account for the money to go in and be there? Well, we don't think about that because we recognize that if it goes into the account and the person really does it, it just has to be deposited one time. If a deposit is made correctly, that deposit never again needs to be repeated. Well, that's really what God has done with his word. He gave it to mankind and said, here is my word, and this is all you're going to get. It is that permanent deposit of truth. It is the full and final revelation, Jude, verse 3. If it's true that God has given us his word in its entirety, then it's also true we will not receive any other messages. And if we're not receiving any other messages, that means that angels are not going to be communicating with us today. Jesus made this point before he left the earth. Back in John chapter 16, he was presenting some information to the apostles. He was making a number of promises to these men. Jesus said to them that they would have the Holy Spirit come. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. He said, the Holy Spirit, as far as this help is concerned, the Holy Spirit will guide you. And then Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into truth. Well, that's not quite what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. Again, we ask, did Jesus know what he was saying? If he did, then his promise to give the apostles all the truth happened within their lifetime. And if it happened within their lifetime, then the 2nd century or the 3rd century, the 19th century, the 20th century, the 21st century, there is no more truth for God to give through angels or anyone else. Consider also what John said in the final chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It is that section of the epistle where John talked about adding to and taking away from the Word of God. He referred to those two items as being very, very serious. He talked about the name being removed from the Book of Life, the person's portion being removed from the holy city. It's wrong to add to or take away from the Scriptures. People who do that will be punished. Why is it such a big deal to add to or take away from the scriptures. Have we ever stopped to consider that question? If the Bible is just a book like any other, then it would be difficult to see why that would be such a big deal. But the Bible is more than just a book. At least that's what it affirms. The Bible might be likened to an instruction manual. It is God's instruction manual on how to become a Christian. It is God's way to tell us how to live as a Christian. It is God's way to tell us how to worship as a Christian. The Word of God is also the tool that God has given to help save the world. We remember Romans 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is God's power to save man. If God did not give his entire word in that frame of time that Jesus gave, John 16, 13, in the lives of the apostles, then what did the first people do? If the plan of God was not fully revealed, what did those people lack? Did they have all the information that related to salvation? If the word of God is God's power to salvation, then they needed to know the information that was necessary to serve God. In Romans 10, verse 17, that same book, Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What happens if you hear the word of God and that creates faith and the word of God is not complete? What can that be? What can be said about the faith? If the source that gives us the faith is not complete, if it's still being added to, then our faith is going to be, at least in some respects, deficient and perhaps defective. Consider this as well. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. Ye shall know the truth. Now here's an interesting question based on that passage. How can we know the truth if there is still truth to be revealed in the future? Can we know the truth? We can't know information if it has not been revealed. But Jesus said we can know the truth. And by that he implies that the truth would be revealed. It has been made available in its entirety, just as Jude affirmed in Jude 3, the faith delivered once for all unto the saints. One of the names that I think most of us are familiar with is Joan of Arc. An interesting lady. She was tried for heresy. She was convicted of heresy. And she was executed at the young age of 19. Now you may remember those basic facts about her, but you may not recall that Joan of Arc believed, or she claimed to receive messages from angels. She claimed to receive messages from the saints, and especially information from Michael the archangel. She's just one of many who have said that they receive messages from deity or from something that God has created. Well, again, if her claims really were as they were, and there's no evidence to believe that she was lying about what she was claiming, then she was either delusional or she was simply a liar. She was making stuff up to get attention or for some other reason. One of the great contributing factors to the religious world, to all of the division that exists in the religious world, is continuing revelation. That is, people claim, well, we got this message, we got this news from God, and as this information allegedly continues to unfold, it just creates chaos in every way. And really, it is a way for people to teach whatever they want to teach. Because if something is not convenient, if something doesn't work, they can just say, well, hey, God gave us more information. We just got a revelation. Now, if you think it doesn't work that way, let me give you some history, some recent history. On June 9th, 1978, the Mormon Church made an announcement. They said people with an African heritage would now be entitled to all the blessings of the gospel. Do you know that prior to 1978, the people who had a certain skin color were told that they could not participate in the priesthood? Dark-skinned people were told that they could not go into the temple. They couldn't participate in the process. People from a particular culture were told that they could not have significant positions within the Mormon church. But you know, lo and behold, back in 1978, there was a revelation that said, oh wait, things are different. Now, I'm not just picking on the Mormons. This is something that is, it happens in group after group after group. Society was changing back in the 60s and the 70s, and all of a sudden it was convenient to change the doctrine. So they said, we have new information. Well, that's how it works in the religious world. But it's not how it works in true Christianity. When we look at the Bible, we find that the claims of Scripture are the Word of God is complete. 2,000 years ago, he gave us this word. And then it is as if God closed the book. He said, this is it, cover to cover. There's nothing more that's going to be given. The faith was once delivered to the saints. Thus, all claims about angels or prophets today or that kind of thing, all those informations, all that information is completely false. If you don't like the book, there's not going to be anything else that comes that you'll like better. Well, at least nothing that's true. You may like it better. Tonight we hope that you're someone that understands the fact that God has given us his word and it's going to stand the test of time. Jesus said in John 12:48, it's going to be our judge. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For 2,000 years, that's the source that God has been using to help people create faith, Romans 10:17. It's been the source to help people find God, Romans 1:16. And it's been the source to help people stay strong. Tonight, if it's the source that you want in your life, the Bible says it is a living, powerful word, Hebrews 4:12. We'd like to see that happen. We hope that if you've never become a Christian, you'll be convicted by the word as people were in the day of Pentecost, that you'll see that Christianity is the right way, and that making that decision, you'll take the final step that's referred to in the New Testament as baptism. You'll be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have become a Christian and in your life the word has lost its power, tonight, will you let it again have the influence over you that it needs to have? If we can help you in that way, or help you become a Christian, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?